this morning, I will pour out my glory upon you, but you must walk into it. You must come into the glory. You must walk into the glory. I have poured out of myself to you, says the Lord, but you must walk into it. You must come to it. Just as the children of Israel, when they heard my voice, turned and they ran and said, no, Moses, you hear for us. I say to you today, don't wait for others to hear for you. Don't wait for others to enter into the glory for you. You must enter into the glory for yourself. I am pouring out my glory. I am pouring out my spirit, says the Lord. But you must enter in for yourself.
For there are those in my body who will yet proclaim that I have left my people, or I am soon to abandon them. That is not in my will, neither is it in my word, says God. But it says, I will draw near to you if you draw nigh to me. So I say, draw near to me. Put aside the things that draw you away and draw nigh unto me. For this is the year of the turnaround. This is the year of the outpouring. This is the great year. And I am preparing to do great and mighty things among my people. Oh, but come unto me. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the fear. Lay aside the worry. Lay aside all the things that worry and trouble you. And enter my presence. Enter into my presence. Not what you think it is. Not a presence that you can manipulate. But walk into my presence. For in my presence there is peace and fullness of joy. And there you will find the answer. For you will draw from me, for I am more than willing to give to my body and to my children. For I have not withheld my bread. I haven't. But I have said, come to the house of bread. Come to my son, Jesus Christ, for he is the bread of life. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite verse. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we've been talking about this as the year of turnaround. We've been talking about that all year. Isn't that amazing? We've been talking about how faith causes a turnaround. If you need a turnaround in your life, you need to start walking by faith. You need to develop your faith. You need to live by faith. And that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, that the just shall live by faith. Not occasionally bump into it, but live on a regular, routine basis with faith in God. Amen. And not just, I was thinking about this morning, not just a general faith, but specific faith. You know, most of us, this is a whole different message, but most of us, we have a general faith, but we don't have a specific faith. In other words, you're not specifically believing for anything in particular. I know God will take care of me. Well, praise God, and he will to the best of his ability. But sometimes you need to have your faith targeted and to believe for specific things from God. General faith will cover general things. But so often you find out that general faith doesn't cover it when you're in a crisis, and all of a sudden you find yourself, I've got to develop faith. I've got to get faith. I don't know how to believe over this. Well, that's what you do in the down times. In the slow times, you need to develop your faith so you're ready for those hard times when they come. Amen? So you have to decide, you have to choose to walk by faith. It's not just an automatic position that we find ourselves in, even as believers. You have to choose to walk by faith. And I made this statement last week near the close, that as a Christian, you are always living on the edge. You're living on the edge between fear and faith, between failure and success, between unbelief and believing. You're always on the edge. No matter what you think is going on in your life, you're always living on the edge of living in fear or faith, of failure or success, of unbelief or believing. And I believe we were ready for 1 John 5:5 last week when we finished. And I thought, rather than review, I'm just going to pick up from 1 John 5:5. So get last week's tape or CD or get it on the internet and listen to it again if you need to pick up. But 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, that's important, is the Son of God. And we've talked about that. We talked about to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is more than just believing that Jesus existed, more than believing that he walked in the earth, that he is the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, then he died for your sins. If he is the Son of God, he deserves our worship. If he is the Son of God, he deserves our allegiance. That's why the confession of salvation is not Jesus is my Savior, but Jesus is Lord. Because when he's Lord, he's in charge. Too bad most of us don't live that way. You know, we still want to be in charge. And we say, well, Jesus is my Savior. If I get into trouble, he'll get me out of it. Yeah, but he wants to be a Lord. That way he'll keep you from falling into trouble. Hello? If we listen to him, you'll avoid a lot of the problems that you find yourself in. Now, go with me to Mark 11. And we'll look at verses 22 to 26. And we've touched on this several weeks ago, but I want to come back to this. Mark 11, 22 to 26. Jesus starts out, the disciples are looking at the fig tree that Jesus cursed, and they saw that it had withered away the next day when they were going in back to the temple. And Jesus answered them, responded to them, and gave them a command. He told them, have faith in God. Or some of the translations will say, have the faith of God. Now, it hit me several weeks ago when we first got into this. This is a command. This is not just a suggestion. This is not a theory. This is a command to us as believers, have faith in God. Now, he has to say that because if you don't have faith in God, it means you have faith in something else. And you've got to choose what you're going to put your faith into. Have faith in God. Verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. I'm going to read the next two verses, because a lot of times when we preach about faith, we leave out these two. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Excuse me. This is probably the scripture on faith. Papa Hagen talked about this all the time. I mean, I don't know if he ever talked about any other scripture, but just and he had a ministry of years and years and years about have faith in God, have the God kind of faith. Now, there's three things that he brings up in here that are basic ingredients for your faith to operate. Number one, believe you receive now and doubt not. See, Jesus has already forgiven you of your sin. He's already borne your sickness. He's already been made poor with your poverty so that you could be made rich in him. See, a lot of times in faith, we're believing for things as though they haven't happened yet. And the stance of faith is, I'm already healed. We talked about this the other week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But you are already healed. I'm not trying to get my healing. I'm trying to keep the devil from stealing my health. Amen? Because in Christ, I am healed. Amen. I'm not fighting for a sound mind. I have a sound mind. I'm fighting the devil that he won't steal my sound mind. Amen. If you ever deal with older people when they start getting really forgetful and really have problems, you realize they are losing their mind. Well, if they never had one, they can't lose it. Hello? So you have the mind of Christ. Say this with me. I have the mind of Christ. So you have this mind. It's already in you, but you've got to learn how to access it. You've got to learn how to live in this mind. You've got to learn how to live by faith, because that is the mind of Christ. And the devil is trying to get you out of it. He's trying to get you over into worry. He's trying to get you over into fretting. He's trying to get you over into fear. He's trying to steal the mind of Christ from you. Because, listen, he knows if you get a hold of the mind of Christ, he loses every time. So he tries to get us off track. Oh, Lord, I believe I have the mind of Christ. No, just walk in the mind of Christ. Learn how to exercise your mind. It's like a muscle. If you don't use it, if you've never worked at developing faith, when you need faith, it probably won't be there because you've never exercised your mind to walk by faith. So you've got to do this on a regular basis. But praise God, we have the mind of Christ. We have health. We have healing. We are the healed. Amen. We are the redeemed. I'm not working to get redeemed. I am the redeemed. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So I'm redeemed. Amen. I'm not working to get, because if I have to work to get my redemption, it's my effort. It's my ability. But redemption is a free gift of God. He gives it, I receive it. Health is a free gift of God. He gives it, I receive it. I'm going to walk in health. Amen. Now, because you go to the doctor and the doctors always say, well, what's your family history? Don't you love that when you have to repeat the family history? Well, so-and-so died of this, died of that, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, you know, everyone's got to die of something. And when you die, Curtis was talking about this morning, they always put down natural causes. What does that mean? You died. Now, today, they've got to have something on the death certificate. You've got to die from something. But I believe a lot of people just die by faith. Well, you can't put that on a medical report. You've got to put down something. So they write down heart attack. Do they know it was a heart attack? They don't know. The heart stopped. I guess that's a heart attack. I mean, if you go home to be with the Lord by faith, your whole body shuts down. They could put anything on it. Amen? It doesn't matter. See, you've got to understand you are the healed. And when they ask you for all these things, you know, they go through the doctor. And my family, arthritis was one of the deals. So when I remember, 20, 30 years ago, when we started getting into faith, they started asking about the report of my father and his health. And I said, well, he had arthritis. And I'm thinking, well, praise God, I don't. I started confessing my healing from arthritis years ago. I'm not waiting it to strike me. Oh, I got to believe. I'm already building up my faith on it. There's other things I'm building up my faith on. Just because it's in my family line does not mean I have to catch it. Just because I put a hook in the water doesn't mean the fish has to grab hold of it. Amen? So they dangle all these things out. You don't have to take it. You can take the word of Dr. Jesus. Go in and get a good report. Amen. So you've got to believe you receive now. I have these things now. It's in my possession. This is who I am in Christ. The second thing, you've got to learn to speak to the problem. Now, what does he say about speaking to the problem? He says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea. Most of us don't talk to our mountains that way. Most of us, we worry, we complain, we bemoan, we say all kinds of things. Oh, I think it's getting worse. I think it's getting worse. Well, guess what? Do you believe you have what you say? Then stop saying what you don't want. Isn't that easy? I think I'm losing my mind. I believe everything you say is coming to pass. Whoa, bro, I didn't mean that. Well, then why did you say it? See, we talk about the problem. We don't talk to the mountain. And it's not just talking, boy, you're a big one, aren't you? No, no, no. It says, be you removed and picked up and be cast into the sea. Get away from me in Jesus' name. I am delivered from you. I don't even want to have to see you. I don't want to look at you. I don't want to hear anything. I'm cleansing my mind of you. In Jesus' name, you be gone. Well, brother, I just don't believe you can say it. Have you ever been through a nasty divorce? I hope not. But if you've ever been around people that's been through nasty divorces, you get away from me. Now, they don't say in Jesus' name, but they might as well. You get away. You don't nurse it. You know, it's like, I want out of this house. A woman is being abused. Run! Don't walk. Run away. Get out of that situation because God did not put you in it. Well, I'm just doing my service for the Lord. You can do better service and get beat up. That is not honoring God. It's not honoring your husband. Hallelujah. So we need to learn to speak to the problem. We need to learn to cast it away. And finally, he talks about forgiving. I'm going through these real quick. But he talks about forgiving, verses 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now, is that hard? I mean, is that hard to understand? If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I've heard that last part preached several different ways. I've heard a very famous minister in a book that he wrote says he specifically believes if you hold any sin against anybody, God will hold that sin against you. And he goes so far to say he doesn't believe you're going to make it into heaven. Now, I believe God has already forgiven you of sin. So whether you forgive anybody else is not or not is not a necessarily a question of salvation. It could be, but not necessarily. But I believe if you don't forgive other people, you're going to live with the torment of that same sin in your life. Because you're keeping the sin close to you because you won't forgive. Now, let me, I want to say some things, and they're kind of hard things, but I think this is really true. A good book you ought to read is by John Bevere, The Bait of Satan. It's all about offenses and all about unforgiveness and how those things can eat at us and hurt us. It's a really excellent book. But God spoke these things to me before I read the book. He said, offenses destroy your faith or your confidence in Yahweh. A bitter heart stirs our sin consciousness. See, if you get bitter toward other people, I'm talking about a bitterness. I'm talking about this is something you won't let go. It just eats and eats and eats at you. If that, you are holding that sin to yourself because you won't let it go. You're contaminating yourself. And because you're so focused on the sin, not yours, but on somebody else, you're so focused on that sin, you can't move beyond it. You're stuck in that place. God said, forgive, not get bitter. He said, forgive, not hold it against him. He said, forgive others, and you will be forgiven. So, the bitter heart stirs our sin consciousness because that's all you see. Have you ever noticed that when you get unforgiving towards somebody or you get a little bit of bitterness, everything they do bothers you? I mean, it just, the way they comb their hair, who do they think they are combing their hair like that? The clothes they wear, I've got that same shirt at home. They shouldn't wear that shirt. That offends me. It's like, you notice every little thing about them. You are sin conscious. Now, is that how you want God to see you? I don't know about you, but I'd have to honestly say I don't get through a day without sinning of some kind. You know, it's not big, but it's like sometimes I catch myself, I'm not thinking about God. Is that a sin? Some say yeah. How about sometimes I'm just busy and I don't want to be bothered? You ever get like that? Husbands and wives. I'm busy right now. Come back later. Sin. You're pushing people away. I mean, we all deal with that. Do you want God to be picky on your sin? I don't. I want mercy. Well, the Bible says, as you give, so shall you receive. If I'm going to hold bitterness, if I'm going to hold those things, it just eats at my heart because every time I see that person, every time I hear about that person, every time I know I run into somebody else that knows that person, that is going to rise up on the inside of me. I'm going to get bitter all over again, and it just stirs things up. Truth, isn't it? Yeah. That's not a way to live. You need to learn how to forgive. Now, you think ministry ought to help you get over that? It doesn't. You know, there's ministers. Oh, I remember one story years ago. I don't know if this is true or not, but it's kind of cute. One story years ago, the pastor's in the pulpit, and he's preaching about forgiving sin and keeping a calm demeanor and everything. And the wife just stands up in church and says, "You weren't like that when you threw my cat against the wall this morning and killed it." Whoa. See, all of us can lose our temper. It's not an unusual thing, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't. There's things that we do that we know we shouldn't do. But you've got to learn how to forgive, how to let these things go. And when you become sin conscious, instead of looking at Yahweh's provisions, you're looking at past hurts. And people will always bring up past hurts to you, past wounds. And it's hard to be conscious of the goodness of Yahweh, the goodness of God, and be constantly reminded of past hurts or past wounds or unforgiveness or what this person did to me. For years, early in ministry, I can't say for years, but early in ministry, my dad and I had a separation. And I wanted to heal it. I wanted to get beyond it. But yet, I kept nursing it. And finally, God had to supernaturally do a work in me to forgive my father. Now, Dad didn't do anything that he was conscious of, but it caused a wound on the inside of me. And I had to let him go. Intentionally, purposefully, I had to release him from it. And I found out I was acting in so many ways just like him, but not in his good ways. So once I let him go, and I hope my sister doesn't hear this, but see, to my sister, Dad is perfect. Dad is the rescuer, the knight on a white horse. I mean, she just thinks Dad was absolutely perfect. And if I would bring up anything negative about Dad at all, she goes into hysteria. Well, I didn't know him that way. That's your issue. No, no, no. I see Dad clearly. But when I forgave him, I fell in love with my father. Not as a small child. I fell in love with him as a man. I can see all of his and my mother's weaknesses. I know all of their faults. You wouldn't surprise me with any of them. I know them better than anybody on this earth knows them except God. But I genuinely love them because God put his love in me for him. And I saw him not through my wounds. I no longer saw that. I saw him through the eyes of my spiritual father. And I saw the love that my dad has for my father. And see, when you begin to forgive, and because it's hard to forgive if you don't know God's love for you. And so a lot of times when we're struggling to know the love of God, we get bitter at other people because we're angry at ourselves. And we don't forgive others because we don't know that you're forgiven. You know, he who is loved much, loves much. He who is forgiven much, forgives much. I mean, this is part of what life is about with God, is you know the love of the Father, now you can love. And you don't love because of what they do, you love because of who is in you. Because God loves them. Oh, we could go to Corinthians now about reconciliation, about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I had thought about doing this, but not in this morning's message. But it says, we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ministers of healing. It's our job not to bring up everybody's problems. It's our job to heal. It's our job to bring people together from diverse points of view. It's not our job to condemn. It's our job to heal, to restore in a proper relationship. And yet when you get bitter, all you can do is point the finger and lecture everybody. Why? Because you don't know you're forgiven. You don't know the love of God. John Bevere, in his book, The Bait of Satan, the last chapter, he says, why does God bring up sins to you? Because he wants you to confess them and move beyond them to experience the love of God. When God brings up your sin to you, he did this to me. When he showed me I wasn't a Christian, when I was in college, 19, I was doing some things, and long story, but God just spoke to me with an audible voice, and he said, and you call yourself a Christian? And my immediate response was, yes. My father is a pastor. My grandfather is a pastor. I've been raised in church. I sang in the choir. I'm the Sunday school quiz kid. I know all these things. And the more I tried to convince God how much of a Christian I was, the more I was convicted in my heart I'm not. Because none of those things make you a Christian. None of those things develop a relationship with God. You've got to be born again. You've got to have that right relationship with the Father. And so when I finally realized I'm really not a Christian. Now, God showed me later he had protected me, he was with me, but I'd had no real awareness of that personal relationship with Christ. All I could do was say, Father, help me. I'd been in church and we didn't believe in the prayer of salvation because we never really knew if you could be saved. You just go along the best you can, believe God, trust God, but whether God would do anything for you or not, we just kind of shrug our shoulders, very Jewish in that. We don't know. But the love of God came in my life. All I could say was, Lord, help me. I love you. I want to please you. I want that desire that I got born again with of wanting to please my natural father, that same desire was there. God, I just want to please you. Lord, I want to make you happy. And that's when I really got born again. Roxanne has used the term for years, born again, born again. How many in here have ever been born again? Oh my goodness, over and over and over. I think I've come so far and God convicts my heart and said, oh Lord, just forgive me and come into my heart all over. Make myself new in you, Father. Create in me a fresh, clean heart, oh God. It's like, oh, thank you, God. And he does. It's wonderful. And I get that whole experience all over again. Oh, cleansed from sin, forgiven, washed in his blood, all these great things. It's just a marvelous place to be. But I've got to choose that. It doesn't just fall on me. I've got to choose it. See, this is a problem. I'll close with this. Go to 1 John chapter 2. A bitter heart is angry at people. And God wants us to forgive because he wants us to move forward and not live in the past. If you have a bitter heart, you're always living in the past. You're always living in your hurt. You're always living in your fear. You're always living. You know, it's hard to move forward in faith in God and trust God if you're living in your hurt. It's hard to believe God. I struggle with this when I hear the prophecies. I really do struggle with this at times. When I hear the prophecies about the great end time revival. And for a while, some believe there's going to be a revival. I pray that they're right. And then one day God prophesied and he says, the revival at the end is going to cover the earth. And I go, well, I've got to believe it now because God used me to prophesy it. Yeah, has that ever happened to you? Words coming out of your mouth, it's like, oh, I guess I have to believe this now because it's not through somebody else. God spoke it through me. It's like, oh my goodness, God, if you just would have kept silent, I could have continued to live in my quagmire. But that's a deep, muddy spot. And it was hard for me to believe in that there's going to be a great revival because I was walking by sight. I was walking in hurt. We had 200 people in this church at one time. We went through in 6 months two church splits. We dropped down from 200 to 30 people. And we've just kind of stayed at that level. It's hard for me sometimes to see revival. I'm just being honest with you. It's like, I know how people are. Believe me, I know how they are. And believe me, when I think about it, I thank God for your faithfulness. Because you've put up a lot for the last how many years we've been here. You've put up with a lot. You've grown a lot. You've tolerated me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, and it's like, I praise God for that. And that makes me just so compassionate and grateful. But sometimes it's just hard to believe for revival when you've never seen it. See, if you're, we heard about, I'll put it like this. We heard about healings and how God heals people and how God delivers people. And I believed it. I would read the Bible. I believe this. Have I ever seen anybody healed? No. Have I ever been around anybody with the gifts of healing? Nope. My mother got healed when we had an anointing service for her, and she is the only one in the crowd that believed. Deb and I were hoping, you know. My dad was, she's going to die. Get ready for it, Gordon. I was 16 years old and in surgery. He's teaching, showing me that how mom's going to die, and I better get ready for it. And she's not going to survive surgery. At that rate, time, they only had 50% chance of survival rate in the surgery. Mom's heart was bad. They were going to do, I think, 5 bypasses on her, or as many as you could. They were going to replace valves and everything else. And she came out, and the doctor came out and says, all we did was scrape out a little bit of scar tissue and sewed her back up. She's fine. Now, it took us about 3 years to convince Mom. Because she, my heart, you know, like Sanford and Son, my heart, just, oh, oh, he's coming, Mom, you're okay, are you sure, Mom, you're okay, the doctor said you're fine, the doctor said you have no heart problem, really, are you sure, yeah, Mom, after 3 years, she got over it, you know, but it's like, because she walked by sight, she walked by everything she heard. And so when we start laying hands on people, it's like, I'm doing it because God commanded us to lay hands on people. Have you ever seen anybody healed? No. And I can testify, like all the people that have gone before me, most of the people did nothing happened to them. And then one day you lay hands on somebody and they get healed. And you're just as surprised as everybody else. And you have to, because you're the pastor, you walk away, I knew it. I knew it. It's the mercy of God. See, faith, if you're going to move forward, you've got to believe in God regardless of what you see. Now when I lay hands on sick, I know you're going to get healed. Some of you just take more time than you ought to. But I know you're going to get healed. Why? Because I know my God heals. It's not a hope for, it's not a think to. It's a, he heals. He always heals every time he heals. Well, I wish I hadn't come back. You know, you can get a bitter heart over not getting healed. And then God's got to heal you with a bitter heart so you can get healed. Well, if I would just get healed, I wouldn't feel like this anymore. Do you know what's keeping you from getting healed? The bitter heart. I've had people go, I've had the best lay hands on me. Yeah. Okay. Whatever. I've been to Benny Hinn meetings. I've been to Kenneth Copeland meetings. I never got healed. Well, I know somebody that went to a farmer out in the backyard and they got healed. I mean, am I to be impressed at you, how many places you've gone and not been healed? Is that supposed to impress me? See, the problem is with a bitter heart, you're angry at people. You're living in the discouragement. You're living in the disappointment. Now, have you found 1 John 2 yet? Verse 9. This is good. He who says in, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Is it any wonder in Mark 11 Jesus says to forgive? Is it any wonder he says to forgive? Because he knows, how can you believe in me whom you have not seen when you hate your brother who you do see? And hate the people that are trying to help you sometimes. Isn't it amazing? When I grew up in church, we talked about love all the time. I got so sick and tired of love sermons. It's like, you just got to love one another. And it's like, it's my dad, but dad, do you have any other topic other than love? Because we still had all these miserable people around, and it was hard to love them. And it was hard to get along with some of them because they just didn't want to get along with anybody. And we got to love them. It's like, okay, we love you. And most of the time, love means that you just put up with things. Most of the time, love is, you know, love over, what, over, what, what's the verse I'm for? Love covers a multitude of sin. And so what love did is we just ignored sin. Pacifism, don't get involved. And it's so dangerous to get involved sometimes. I just throw that caveat out to you because some people don't like love when it's correction. But I'm telling you, we just talk about love. So love became just this tolerance thing. But you know, love hates evil. And when you love God, you get to where you hate evil. And if you're really going to be perfected in the love of God, you've got to hate evil in you before you hate it in everybody else. Remember the Bible scripture? Take the speck out of your own eye before you try to get the beam out of your neighbor's eye or your brother's eye. Is it? Oh, get rid of the beam. Debbie, my straightener outer, she's a helpmate. Get the beam out of your own eye before you get to try to worry about the speck in your brother's eye. And we are so worried about everybody else's speck. And you got this log. And every time you turn, you're batting people with it. Wham, wham, wham. And then we say, I wonder why nobody wants to be around me. Wham, wham. You just keep hitting them over and over. After a while, people duck and run for cover. And you say, well, they don't love me. God loved first. God is love. And it's because he first loved us that we can come to him. It's hard to get close to people when all they do is hurt. It's hard to open up and reach out to people when they're bitter hearts because they won't receive the things that are being offered to them. See, Jesus' command is, have the faith of God. How do you do that? Well, you believe that you receive first. You learn how to speak to the problem, and you get bitterness out of your heart. You forgive people. You move into the future. Faith is future. Faith is what we call things that are not as though they are. That's what faith speaks out of Romans chapter 10. Faith calls things that are not as though they are. And when you're bitter, you're always calling things that are as they are. And you hold people's sins against them. And you hold your sins against yourself because you haven't received forgiveness. And you're limiting your faith because you're bitter. You're hurting your faith because you're angry at other people. And it keeps you from receiving the love of God for yourself. That's true. Aren't you glad God loves you? Yes. Aren't you glad no matter where you are in the scale of bitterness, that God can heal you? Yes. See, all it takes is, Lord, forgive me. Now, if you say, well, I don't have any bitterness toward anybody, you're probably unconscious of it at best, a liar at worst. Say, I love my pastor. I won't throw stones at him today. But it's just big sticks. But it's like, we've got to let people go. If we're going to move into the future for your life, if this is going to be the year of turnaround, you've got to let people go. And it might be people that are already dead. It might be your mother, your father. It might be your next door neighbor when you were young. I remember my next door neighbor, we didn't have to, but we loved to cut through her yard because she had a fence. And all of us kids loved to cut through a yard because we liked to jump over the fence. Out, it really wasn't that much of a shortcut, and we didn't save any time at all because he had to climb over the fence. And I remember she came to my dad, would you tell your son to stop climbing over my fence and all the other boys he's leading over there? And it's like, I could have gotten mad at her, but I learned to not jump over the fence, at least when she was home. I found another way to do it. And see, sometimes you just need to find another way to do it. Love never fails. Amen. It never fails. Hallelujah. Let's stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. I'm going to lead you in a confession of just forgiveness and cleansing to let those things go that burden you. And a lot of times you don't even know about it till that moment hits. It took me years to get over with one person because every time I saw them, just, and I had to just work at it and work. I had already forgiven them, but I hadn't let go of the bitterness. You understand what I'm saying? I had forgiven them, but there was still a wound there, and I had to get over the wound. And that's a harder thing to do than what a lot of people want to deal with, but you've got to let it go. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you first loved us. And this is a model that you have given to us, that we should love first. Your love is not based on our response. Our love should not be based on the response. Father, we ask you now to forgive us of any bitterness that we're holding against anyone. Release us from it. And Father, for that person or persons that's coming up into our mind right now, we forgive them. We let them go. We loose them. And we thank you, Father, that as you said, that if we forgive people, then you will forgive them. So, Father, I thank you that you've released them from their sin. And you've released us from ours. So we thank you, Father, for a fresh joy in our heart. That we are free. We are free to love you. We are free to love people. We are free in Jesus Christ. That your word would work in us to its fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, I pray over everyone in here. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to your word that works in us. God, I thank you that we are cleansed and free of these things this morning in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that you heal any wounds. You remove all those hurts, Father, in Jesus' name. We reject bitterness. We reject these things that eat at us, and we throw them away in the name of Jesus Christ. Hurts, we speak to you, and we command you to be cast into the sea and never to return, that we would be free of you. And Father, we speak to your love. We speak to your power, your peace, your grace, and we call you to be fulfilled in us, that we would walk uprightly before you, Father, with a right heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.